My greetings to each of you. Could we all stand and pray together? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the word of life, for the word of God that is able to save our souls, that is able to save to the uttermost. Thank you, Lord, that you have an interest in our lives, Lord. As I looked at the stars this morning, I wondered with the psalmist, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thank you, Lord, this morning that you are here in our midst and you desire, Lord, to minister to us, O God. I pray that you would give me the words to speak, but Lord God, you would also anoint and give understanding to us as we hear the word of the Lord, Father. I commit this time into your hands in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good to be here this morning. And I have a... We're going to continue in our study of 1 Peter. We're ready for chapter 3 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I have been somewhat... had some trepidation coming to chapter 3, verse 1. Speaking to the wives today. But I had to remind myself that this is the Word of God, and the one thing that I struggled with was all the wonderful homes we have in here with wives and husbands, with beautiful husband-wife relationships that are represented in here, and the many wives that could probably teach me a lot of things about this verse that I don't yet know, that I haven't seen. And I did consult with my own wife on this, and we talked about some of these things, and I just prayed that God would give me understanding to what he would say to the church. And I also realized that there's with all the beautiful marriages that are in here, represented here, and all the wives that have found their place in these verses, yet who in here could say that you have it all figured out, right? We all have needs. The younger generation is coming up, and we need to talk about these things or we will lose them. We need to continue to talk about these things, or they will. Chapter 3 begins like this. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Thank you. So we begin here this morning with the word likewise. The word likewise is referring to the context of the rest of chapter 2, where it gives us a discourse there on Christ, our great example. In chapter 2, verse 21, it says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So he's innocent. Christ was innocent, who his own, who when he was reviled, verse 23, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And we see here that Jesus, our example, when he was accused, when he came to this earth to do his Father's will, when he came to go all the way to Calvary, there was suffering involved. There was a suffering attached to that mission. And today, Peter is telling the wives, likewise, ye wives, in the same way that Jesus suffered innocently and suffered patiently and suffered victoriously, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And this is something that has been, that is under attack. It's been under attack for many, many centuries and since the institution of the church. In many cases, wives weren't in subjection to their husbands. They didn't follow their husbands because their husbands didn't lead them. And that is the case today in much of the scenarios where men get married. They get married selfishly and they're not leading their wife, and they soon figure that out, so they lead. And in the days of a woman's liberation, in the days of a woman, women climbing the what they call the success of the corporate ladders and all those things, and are really believe that they will achieve their greatest potential in their education, in their associations, in their accomplishments. And the reality is a lady's greatest potential, her greatest satisfaction, her greatest fulfillment is to follow the word of the Lord and to be in subjection to their own husbands. And that this subject is the brunt of many derogatory statements, many jokes, many things that we've all heard about my old lady, about the wife, about happy wife, happy life. If my wife is happy, I'm happy. Those kind of things that tell us that the man who says those things, that his wife is in control, and she calls the shots at the house, and he just follows, and they make jokes of it. They make jokes of it. One man, this is a true story. One man was debating with a Mormon polygamist, and the Mormon polygamist challenged him to give him one verse in the Bible that would keep him from having more than one wife. And the man told him that Jesus said, a man cannot serve two masters. And so that is the world's interpretation. That is this really isn't something that actually works in most people's mind in the world, where a wife is in biblical submission to her husband, and her husband adores and cherishes her and loves her in response. And it is, I believe, God's original intent that a man would love his wife. He would love his wife in a way that Christ loved the church. He would love her in that way, but fallen man needs the help of his wife to do that. He needs participation from the wife in a marriage to do that. And there's three distinct places in the scriptures where we read about husbands love your wives and wives submit to your husbands. And the first one is in Ephesians 5, where it says 5:22, wives submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And then later on in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. And also in Colossians chapter 3, it tells us the same thing. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. 3:18. Verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives. And in chapter 3 of 1 Peter that we're reading right now, it says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And then in verse 7 that we'll get to later, it says, likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, and so forth. But in all three of those instances, the wife is charged first. The wife is charged first. And I found that to be interesting, that it's a high calling for a wife to be in submission, in subjection to an imperfect husband. It's a high calling. But we want to talk about some of these things. It's talking, verse 1 here is talking primarily to a woman who has an unconverted husband. But if this works for a woman with an unconverted husband, that her husband is won by her life, how much more should it work in a Christian couple's life, where the husband is imperfect, or where the wife is doesn't see things quite like her husband does, or maybe he's wrong, maybe she's wrong, but God says if she will submit to him and love him and go on this journey with him, God can work. If she resists him, nothing works. That's the message I see here. If she resists him, nothing works. And it is where the rubber meets the road. It's where, because we'll get into some of these things later here, but the word subjection is the same word that's used in Ephesians and in Colossians, and it's a form of the word submit. And as I share these things, there's a lot of really significant things that need to happen in a home, in the lives of men and women. That there needs to be an entrance into the kingdom. There needs to be a new birth, or none of this even makes sense. There needs to be the Spirit of God. And I look at all these precious children here, and oh, the dire need that we have to study the Word of God together and seek to walk in its counsels and explore the hallways of the wisdom of the Word of God and seek the choicest parts of the Word of God for our lives and conform our lives and our homes and our marriages to His Word. And part of that consists of a wife submitting to her husband. And there is a greater responsibility for the husband that we probably won't get much on today because of the preeminence that this verse takes on, or that wives submit to their husband in the first few verses of chapter 3 in Peter. It seems like a pretty big subject with And I'm probably barely going to scratch the surface of it. But one thing we know for sure is that Jesus said that though heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle of this word won't pass away. So these words are, this counsel and these verses are good for the ages. They were good for marriages 2,000 years ago, and they're still good. But the word subjection is part of the word submit, and the context is to suffer while submitting. And that's easy for me to say, because there's many women have suffered a lot of things. And nowhere in the scripture does the Bible uphold the idea that a woman should submit to her husband unto sin, unto ungodliness, unto wickedness, or things that are contrary to the Word of God. That nowhere does it say that. But it says in everyday things, as much as lieth within the wife, that she should be in submission or be in subjection to their own husbands. And you see that, their own husbands, it says that. And why is that? I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't have the answer for that, but I think there's perhaps some ladies are tempted to be more open to the counsel and direction given to them from someone else's husband than their own. My wife and I were in a home here some time ago, and the husband wasn't home, and we went in, and the wife was just treated us like royalty. Can I get you this? Can I get you that? And then her husband came home, and the smile went off her face, and she just treated him like he was some everyday old thing that she had to put up with. And I thought, that's just reality for a lot of homes, I believe. And he probably deserves it. But the high calling is for the wife to minister to her husband when they won't be won by the Word of God. It says that you can win them by your life. You can't win them through their ears, but you can win them through their eyes, what they see and not what they hear. You're uniquely and divinely created and equipped to minister to your husband in a way with what you do more than what you say. And the Word of God here would tell us that if you try to change him with your words, it will just get worse. And if you seek to change him with your life, why, God can work. And I know that you all know this. I know you know this, but getting back to subjection, submission, the word submit, it means under. And it means under order or under arrangement is what it means. And we have the word, a lot of words. I looked in the dictionary, and there's over 1,000 words with the prefix sub in front of them. There's a lot of words like subconscious, subfloor. It's the floor under the main floor. It's we know about a submarine. It's a vessel that operates under the water. We know the word submerge. We know the word subway. The word subway is a train that operates under the city streets. And the word submit means to operate, function under an arrangement. And here the arrangement is God's plan. And that same word applies to all areas of our life where we are to submit. And it is a word that is very distasteful to the flesh. It is a word that that we need to understand that when we submit to something, it doesn't mean that we agree to it. It is something that is maybe contrary to what we would do on our own. But ye wives, God has created you. God has created you in Genesis 2:18. He saw that it wasn't good that Adam be alone, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And helpmeet is someone who is suitable, who is he is adapted, or she is adapted and complementary for him. A wife is able to minister to her husband in a way with her life more than perhaps 1,000 other people with words, and a husband would do well to consider the chaste conversation of their wives. It says in verse 2, while they behold, that means while they watch, while they inspect. It means that if you don't agree with your husband, if he is in error, or maybe the wife can be in error, the best thing to do is to submit to that husband. And it says here that while you do that, in purity and reverence, that's what chaste conversation means. It means purity and reverence. It says that while you do that, they will be watching you. They'll be inspecting you. And it says that they will be one. They will be one by your life. Now, I think the hard part of that, the hard part of that is to let an imperfect husband, or sometimes even a husband that's wrong, to just allow him to go and be wrong and allow the fruit of his action be known. Takes faith. Takes faith in a wife. It takes a wife that loves the truth and loves Jesus and is settled and secure in her walk with the Lord. And whenever I see a couple on, sometimes you see a couple riding a bike that has two seats, one of those tandem bikes, and I had a picture this morning of a couple on a bike, and the husband wants to turn this way, and the wife doesn't agree. So she tries to do something about it, and they both crash. And when in reality, if he turns, she would do best just to keep pedaling and go the way he goes. That doesn't mean that a wife should never counsel their husband. But it says here, if they won't listen to your counsel, that's your response. That's your response. It's the only one, because if you don't, you will both fail. If you don't, you will both fail. So commit it to him and let the husband be responsible. And that opens the door for God to work. And to do it cheerfully, not grudgingly, but cheerfully. And the way we think affects how we feel. The way we think affects how we feel. And if we read these verses and get a hold of these verses, all those precious children in here, you know, this one thing will make a major difference in the future of these children. And when you submit, when we submit into a God-ordained arrangement. Under this God-ordained arrangement. It's not a confession of inferiority. You know, when I submit, it's not a confession of inferiority. But it's an agreement to work inside of a particular order or structure. That's what submission means. It doesn't mean that you always agree with your husband. Even though there's suffering involved, it'll be a better life. It'll be a better life, and God can work. Otherwise, there will be strife, and things will get worse. And I say this, God fully expects there to be that, this to be inside of a context of a husband and wife talking, of spending time together, discussing things. And it doesn't mean that the wife is just quiet and just follows. This submission, the word to submit, is not subjective to my feelings or my opinions or my emotions or the type of husband that you have. And there again, there's all kinds of different men, different tendencies and traits. And to study him and to just learn to appreciate him is a pretty high calling. And but when we submit, it's like picture a truck, a construction vehicle with a big truck coming through town, and he's pulling some equipment, and there's a crew inside, some big burly construction workers, and they come up to a school zone, and the school zone says go 10 miles an hour, and there's a little old lady there with a reflective vest with a sign that tells them to stop. And they stop. They're bigger than her. They can drive. They could drive around her. They could do a lot of things. But they choose to submit to her. Not because she forced them to, but because the alternative to that will be worse than just stopping, just submitting to her. But it's not a confession. It doesn't mean they're inferior, or it doesn't mean that they're... It's just a God-ordained place that they're called to walk in at that time. Wives are often twice the person of their husband. They're faster, more efficient, smarter, have better ideas, catch on quicker many times than we men do. We would do well to hear them. And respond with a loving leadership. It goes on to say that whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, this word great price, the Creator of heaven and earth finds a meek and quiet spirit, the depth and the character of a woman walking after God's own heart, to be of great price. A meek and a quiet spirit. It says, let it not be that you focus on the outside. Let it not be. It should not be. But it says, But let it be the inside, that which is not corruptible, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And when ladies venture into seeking to beautify the outside, clothing, dress, hair, styles, it allows you to make a statement that you would never probably say verbally. And so it is with all things related to that type of thing, and men and women. That adorning of the body is a statement that basically says that I need an identity. I've been hurt. I need an identity. Or it also says that I reject the whatever is accepted in the status quo. I reject that. And it comes out. And most people would never say that. But that's basically what it is, an attraction to that fashion world and to the plaiting of the hair. You know, I don't know what that was in that day, but it's, you know, just being overly occupied with the hair, the combing, the poofing and the puffing and all the things that go into that, the dyeing and the things that everyone does with their hair. It says here that don't let it not be, is what it says. Let it not be. After all, you're seeking a chaste conversation. You're seeking purity and reverence. You want your husband to see the inner habitation of Jesus Christ. If he is pleased with you because of how you look, that isn't going to come out right. The word quiet is not just someone that doesn't talk, but it means strong enough to practice the virtue of restraint and control, and knows that the last word isn't always the most important one. A meek and quiet, we heard about meekness this morning, and let it not be stands in stark contrast to let it be. To let it be. The plaiting of the hair, it is your glory. And the Bible says to cover it. Covered so God gets the glory. Put it up as if you're intending to cover it. If you load something that you're planning to cover with a tarp, you don't let half of it hang out the sides. You put it in so that you can cover it. The word covered in the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 means to cover completely. It means to cover completely. And our fathers, most of them translated this to be a covering that covers somewhere in the middle of the head, between the hairline and the crown of the head. That's what they talked about for years and years and years. And some choose to cover their hair completely because of the meaning of the word cover. And they translated the word covered as a covering that completely covers and hangs down. That's the best way to translate the Greek word katakalupto. It means completely covered. It doesn't mean to Some coverings, you know, are designed to haphazardly represent just about anything other than a biblical Christian women's veiling or covering. But a beautiful sight is a woman who unashamedly is in subjection to her husband with a covering that looks like she means to wear a covering, and with a beautiful smile on her face. A rare sight in the world. The plaiting of the hair, it was something that women have been doing for thousands of years. The styling, the overly concerned with the hair. And we heard about us being the tabernacle of God this morning. And the tabernacle in the wilderness, that tabernacle had four coverings over it. And the outside covering was nothing that you would look at and say that God must be in there. But because it was made of brown badger skin. But inside that tabernacle was the presence of God, the very presence of God. That's why Moses fell on his face before the door of the tabernacle when he needed help, when he needed an answer. He fell on his face before the door of the tabernacle. And he cried out to God because God was in there. In the same way today, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit of God. In the Bible, we're called a tabernacle. We're called a tent. We're called a building. And what a beautiful sight for that building that's not made up on the outside, but has the presence of Jesus Christ. That is our calling, both men and women. And only dressing modestly will not achieve that. Just dressing modestly will not achieve that. Because many people have tried that. Many people do that. They dress modestly and they have not the Spirit of God. But we're called here to make our chief aim and our chief goal that we experience the presence and the peace and the love of Jesus Christ within. That's our chief aim. And that word adorning there in verse 3 has an interesting meaning. In the Bible, it's the word cosmos, and it's the word we get world from. And I don't know, it's different than the other places where the word adorning appears, where it means decorating and what we know as meaning adorning. So interpret the unclear with the clear. In the other places, it's clear. It's decoration. It's makeup. It's enhancing outward beauty. But this word adorning means cosmos. And I see maybe that means that don't make your adorning, your world, or your uttermost chief and goal and desire to seek that which is not corruptible. And let it not be the others. Let it not be. Now the world over the years has twisted and turned and corrupted these verses to where they mean something other than they don't mean. The ladies of old interpreted it that a woman should seek a meek and quiet spirit and allow that meek and quiet spirit to guide her life in all areas of her life. And there's There's our precious little children, young ladies, little girls, you know, that's often moms, I would like to encourage you to dress them in a way that if they were 18, that it would be okay. You know, if they would be 18 years old, if you would, with the clothes you have on them, that it would probably, it would be okay. Because how are they going to learn if we dress them in a clothing that we wouldn't want them to wear when they get 18? Why would we want to dress them like that when they're 3 and 4? But modesty, decency, and cleanliness is the goal. Modesty, decency, and cleanliness is the goal. And it goes on in verse 5, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." As long as you do well, and don't let, the Amplified says, "And you are now her true daughters if you do right, and let nothing terrify you, not giving way to fears and letting anxieties unnerve you." The Word of God. And then verse 7 says, "Husbands, likewise," again, "likewise, likewise, husbands." All the things we just talked about, you can apply to verse 7. "Likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Be considerate of them. Be acquainted, study them. Have a intelligent recognition of your relationship with her. Live considerately with her. Live considerately with her." And in regards to that modesty, if men aren't willing to lead out in that, The wife will feel like she's bearing this cross alone. And that's why when I see a young man who looks like he would rather be a cowboy with his wife walking beside him and with and she looks like she's just barely hanging on to modesty, barely hanging on to the principles of God's word in separation and dress, barely hanging on to the head covering. And I think it makes you want to weep. It makes you want to weep. Sometimes I'll see a Muslim man with a baseball cap and all the expensive clothes, and he's a fully American, but he brought his wife from Arabia, and she's in a full face, and it's disgusting to see a man being that insensitive to his wife. And I think that we would do well today as men to be considerate of our wives, to be considerate, and every wife is different, to give honor unto the wife, giving honor unto our wives. And I've fallen far short of that. "As unto the weaker vessel," it says. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." I think the word "but" If to translate that correctly, the word but should be in there. She's the weaker vessel, but she's, remember, she's an heir together with you with the of the grace of life. She is in no way comes behind you in being an heir together of the grace of life. She's a weaker vessel, but she's an heir together of the grace of life. And the man that can't see that, it says that his praying is hindered. He can't pray. He can't pray. His praying is hindered. So may the Lord help us to, above all things, whether we're a husband or a wife or a young person or maybe you will be a wife one day, maybe you will be a husband, above all else, that we would seek humility in our relationships and everything we do. And Pablo Yoder died a week or so ago, and they asked him, everyone that was close to him recognized him as a man that had a deep humility about him. Yet he was very well known, and everyone knew him around the world almost. He's one of the few Mennonites that everyone knew by his first name. That you didn't need to say his last name. And they asked him, How do you stay humble? And he said something, I don't know if I can quote it exactly, but when he gets whatever comes at him, he considers it a flower. And he takes it home, and he puts these flowers in a bouquet, and he gives them to Jesus. That's how he stays humble. Whether it be a compliment, or criticism, or an onslaught of the enemy, just take them, consider it, something that God handed to you, and consider it a flower, and he makes a bouquet and he gives it to Jesus, he said, when he gets home. So, Lord bless you. I hope that all made sense.